Turn in your Bible, Genesis 14. I'm going to tell you something. We have a major, 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 major role in the crown coming into the earth. It's not something God just started last year. He started it 30 years ago. And I want to say this because I got a revelation of this lampstand. This lamp was sent. He sent this word. I remember so clearly when he gave me this. I was living on Timberlake Drive, which is only 2 miles from here. I remember he gave me this lampstand, and he spoke words about it. He said, this lamp, this word, Zechariah 4, will accomplish the wealth transference of the nations. I'm thinking, how can that be? He cleared that mystery up for me last year in 2018. I very well know how that's going to be now. But anyway, when he sent this lamp, I realized this lamp was sent from the throne of God, from a dispensation that's in front of us. It wasn't even sent in an hour. It was sent from a future position, and it became the lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And from that, it began a journey, a 30-year journey, which the mysteries culminated in the latter part of 2018 in incredible ways. Within this lamp, those of you know what I'm talking about, there is a crown in it. It was sent to bring us to a dispensation that is to come, where God's not only going to crown one person, he's going to crown a lot of people. Amen? And that is the mystery I want to declare to you tonight. But to do that, I'm going to take you back, literally go from Genesis to Revelation tonight. All of these little revelations would come over different seasons, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little piece there, a little piece there, and it was all a big jigsaw. I'm like, God, what are you doing? I can't figure it out. And he left it a mystery for the longest time. Because part of the mystery is you got to grow with it, you know. Doesn't make you perfect, but it does perfect you. Amen? Praise God. So with that, I want to go to Genesis 14. This is when Abraham, and I'm gonna start slow, and then I'm going to kick in a major gear, because some of you have heard a lot of this, but I want to cover the map. You get into the Father, he loves you, and he clears all your slate, then you go and pray to him. Because if you don't let him clear you out, you're bringing all your junk that's in the trunk to him. And all that's called unbelief, really. And so the Father, he clears you out. He clears the heart, the soul. He gets everything under submission. The love is full. So by the time you're praying, you're in love. You're in rest. You're in peace. You're in glory. You're in grace. So it doesn't matter. I already know we're at the door. Verse 18, Melchizedek comes from the slaughter of the kings. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. And said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And then Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. You can read a lot more about this in Hebrews 7, but that blessing. In fact, I want you to just go to Hebrews 7 for a minute. I'll clear a mystery up for you. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, very unusual man, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He didn't just bless him, he blessed him. He imparted something to him. Because Abraham was the first man that God gained access back into the earth with through the covenant. He cut a covenant with him. He was gaining access back in the human race. Cut a covenant to bring his son in, but he cut a covenant so he could gain access to everything the devil stole. And it was interesting because it says, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all who being interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem, the same Jerusalem, amen? The original king priest of Jerusalem was not David. It's amazing how God plants, amen? I'm going to show you tonight a harvest, a very believable harvest that's coming. that God has been working on for a very since the book of Genesis. It's going to culminate in our day. The planting of the Lord is going to just go whoosh. Where he started with a single man, he's going to end with 100,000 or more. He says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days or end of life, made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Oh, people can go to town on that verse. He didn't poof into the air and become suddenly a king of a city and a priest of the city. God didn't poof him out of nowhere. He had a father and mother. He's talking about the lineage of priesthood, how priests are chosen. Priests were chosen through a lineage of father and mother. You're born into the priesthood. You're born into the high priest. You're born by lineage, by birthright. Melchizedek did not, he wasn't called through a lineage of priests. God called him through an oath, personally called him through an oath, the same way he called Christ, because Christ didn't come out of the Levitical priesthood. The Father called him by the same oath after the order of Melchizedek. Why is that important? Because what God was going to plant in Abraham through Melchizedek, when Melchizedek blessed Abraham's loins, he was blessing him with a man that was called directly by an oath from God, with an order from God, not man. And that order was going to span throughout the generations. And when he blessed Abraham, he just didn't go shove a who on him. He released who he was into Abraham's law because he knew Abraham was carrying the promises. He said he blessed him who had the promises. Melchizedek immediately knew that Abraham was God's covenant and he was going to bring a seed into the earth, and Melchizedek needed his part. When he blessed the loins of Abraham, he imparted something into him. God was imparting to Abraham, but Melchizedek parted something that was already in the earth. And when he did, right after that, Genesis 17, God changes Abraham's name to Abraham, and he says, now kings, Abraham, will come out of your loins. In the same chapter, he changes Sarah's name to Sarah. To Sarah, he said, you will now become a mother of nations, and kings will come of thee. In Genesis 35, he'd take Jacob and he changed his name right before to Israel, and then he said, kings will come out of your loins. Those kings he was speaking of would be a natural lineage of kings beginning with David, but it would end with a spiritual harvest of kings unlike the world has ever seen. Amen? All of that was set into Abraham's loins, set into Isaac's loins, set into Jacob's loins. And then God, as we know, buried all of that inheritance we call on the patriarchs. He buried them in Mount Hebron. They were buried there. That anointing, you know the story, was so strong, so powerful. 400 years later, God was coming to get some of that. That was only a first harvest. When those spies come into the promised land, where did they go? Mount Hebron. Who was there? The giants. What else was there? Grapes the size of men. God comes in there. We know Caleb inherits that mountain. Then we know David is first now. He's the first crowned king on that mountain. And when God crowned him, David had 600 men. He multiplied the 348,000 men in 3 days from the crowning inheritance of that mountain. 600 to 348,000 in 3 days. See, the multiplication was already in there, but God was looking far out into the future when he said kings would come. David was a king. Solomon was a king. All the lineage of those kings from the generations were there. Amen? And the natural lineage of kings. But here is the deal with the kings. Only one king could sit on one throne per generation. Amen? That's it. God wanted something greater. Say greater. And when he was speaking to Abraham, he was speaking to his seed. I want you to go to Genesis 22. This is so clear now. It's amazing. I'm just going to paint a picture because we're releasing a word for 2019 that was completely painted in 2018. I did not have this full revelation in 2018. I got it by the end of 2018. We got to release the full revelation tonight. to set this year into motion, to set this house into motion, to set us into motion. Amen. To set the final journey of the lamp. It will return to the place it was set. The burn in front of the throne in the dispensation of the crown. And God will take that lamp and he'll forge a crown out of it. In which he's already done. Verse 16. Abraham passed the test with his son Isaac. And then God finishes it here. He said, by myself. Genesis 22:16. I have sworn to myself. For because you have done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall what? Possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed. Now Galatians tells us specifically. He said, verse 8 of Galatians 3, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Amen? And then, he said in verse 16, I love this, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and what? His seed. Where the promise was made, he said, not seeds as of many, but of one, and thy seed was Christ. So he says, Christ is going to possess the gates of his enemy. But then, look at the last verse, verse 29. If you be Christ, are you Christ? Are you born again? If you be Christ, say, then you're Abraham's seed, and you are an heir. And speaking to Abraham that day, you would possess the gates of your enemy. He was speaking to you and I. And there is a church in this last hour that's going to possess the gates of the single greatest stronghold of our generation. We're not going to just brush the gates. We are going to possess the gates. And with that said, Isaiah 9. So Christ starts the inheriting process now. Isaiah prophesies this. I mean, this is, you're talking 4,000 years. I mean, 30 years is not much when you consider how long God's been working on this, you know. And to know that we're literally within days of this. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born now. This is the heir. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, the increase of his government and peace shall be no end. Say no end. Now watch this. Upon what? The throne of David. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, order it and to establish it. He never, ever sat on that throne while being on the earth. Well, he's talking about the thousand-year millennial reign. No, he's not. Go to Acts chapter 2. Okay, verse 29, Acts 2. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he hath both dead and buried in his sepulchre is with us this day. Who's he talking about? David? Who sat on the throne? Where's Christ sitting on what throne of David, right? Okay. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, which he never did. In the earth. Look at the next verse. He, seeing this before, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ. It was in the resurrection of Christ that he would sit on the throne of David. Look at verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, because he wasn't talking to David. But he said of himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. The Lord, which was Father, said unto my Lord, which is Jesus, sit on my right hand. Telling the Lord to sit on his right hand. Spake of his resurrection, and in his resurrection, he died when he, watch this, I'm going to tell you why he did this. I got this 2 weeks ago. Why he did this. why did you take David's throne into heaven? He said he was speaking directly of the resurrection of Christ. In Christ would sit on David's throne. Psalms 2 saw it and said, I will set my king on the holy hill of Zion. Speaking of Christ. When he was resurrected, the Father took that throne in that resurrection and brought it up to heaven and sat it there. Why? The whole purpose was to go retrieve it in the first place. Everything God was doing was retrieving everything was lost. He retrieved you. But he didn't. He retrieved a throne that was established by a man in the earth. In that time of David, David conquered all of his enemies because he was crowned with the inheritance of Mount Hebron. By the time David was done, there was peace in the world. There were no more enemies to conquer. And then he hands that throne to Solomon. And Solomon creates the greatest single amazing move of God in the history of mankind before his fall. Kings and queens being converted. It was just amazing. The glory was there too. Amen? And all of that, David had already secured that victory over Mammon. Amen? So God was retrieving that throne and brought it up to heaven for a very, very specific purpose. Why did he take it up to heaven? For Christ to sit there. I'll tell you why. I will bring out a seed out of Judah, out of Jacob, an inheritor of my mountains. Christ inherits Mount Hebron and he inherits the crown. He inherited all of his planting at this point. Christ was the single solitary heir of all the planting God had done all the way back, especially back to Abraham and all the promises and the blessing of Melchizedek and kings and priests will come out of your loins. And Christ, a king priest, finally inherits the throne. After the order of Melchizedek, inherits all the blessings of Abraham, all the promises, and he takes it all up into heaven. Why? Daniel saw him go up and ascend before the right hand of God. He was given a kingdom and a glory. He was given a crown upon his ascent into the right hand of God. The crown of David, which was birthed out of Abraham, which was blessed out of Melchizedek. Isn't that amazing? So God got all of it up to Christ, and then he birthed his church. But the crown was not given and released to the early church. They were the priests that were going to develop the foundation. And he starts talking about this crazy dude named Zerubbabel. So he's Zerubbabel. And he said how he would bring forth the final headstone of the church. The headstone. But who are we? We are the living stones, right? So what is the headstone? The final stone. He called it a headstone, but it was literally a crown. He was crowning every one of those living stones. We see that Christ sat on the throne, and he sits now on the throne of David. For a time, God wasn't through. It wasn't enough for one man to sit on that throne in one generation. God wanted a multitude to sit on that throne. And the only legal way he could do it is take possession of it. He had to come and take earthly possession because as long as it was in the earth, only one man could sit on it. But if Christ could inherit it, he would freely give you access. Because if you be Abraham's seed, you are an heir according to the promise. And Christ is going to allow everybody to sit in there that are worthy to sit. The overcomers will sit on that throne. Amen. He's the only one qualified to share his throne. The other kings, only one at a time, could sit. Christ can have all of us sit with him as joint heirs. Amen. Now, God, Acts 2, Revelation 3. Now, Verse 7, to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key to the house, a house, to the throne, to the crown, to the glory, to the government. He has the key to all of it. He possesses it now. Amen. Think of Solomon and times that by 1,000. Christ is sitting on the throne of David in the right hand of God, and his power is 100-fold what Solomon's was. His wisdom 100-fold. He said, listen, a greater than Solomon standing before you here. He possesses this throne. He has the key to it. These things say the holy, he that is true, he that has the key to the house of David. If you want to know my opinion, what's the single greatest stronghold of this generation is the people, the fiat currency system, and the people who control it. The unreal evil that comes out of that system. If you don't understand it, you wouldn't know the evil in it. The wars that are fought, that they give you reasons for, are not fought for the reasons they give. Those wars are fought for the control of the global financial machine. Always. It's always money first. A war is always fought for the control of something. They'll sell it to you for something else, but it's always fought to control the global. And God is going to invade it. What did he tell Abraham? Thy seed is going to possess. There is coming a day where God is going to take these little priests that have no real earthly business, and he's going to set them in places of ruling financial authority in the earth with glory, with wisdom, with power. And he is going to tear down the enemy strongholds for a season. And this church is going to ride gloriously because he has the key to this crown. He holds the key to it. He sits in the right hand of God, having already been crowned. Amen. Having and holding the key, that crown, and all the way back, that crown started back there with Melchizedek and Abraham. And now, look who's wearing it. And now, look who's sharing it. Look who's opening a door in a final generation, a door which was not open in a previous generation. He has opened the door now for a church called the Church of Philadelphia to come in. To come into my throne where I sit. Come into my government. Come into my house because I hold the keys. I'm already crowned. It's already been manifested. By the time you get to chapter 5, it looks like 7 horns and 7 eyes. That is the crown of the perfection. Those 7 horns... the Lord perfected the crown. Amen? He's wearing a perfected version of David's crown because it's spiritual. It has the 7 eyes of wisdom with it. Amen? It has the 7 horns of authority and dominion, omnipresent, omnipotent dominion in it. Amen? He's wearing it. And then what's he say in chapter 5? I saw a lamb stand having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, or which crown thereof, you can read, is going to be sent forth into all the earth. To the church of Philadelphia, what's he say by the end of his thing? He says, do not let any man take your crown. I said, any other church talked about? He goes, there's no other church talking about a crown. He goes, but a crown was given to a church foreshadowed by Zechariah 6 when Joshua stood and sat on the king's throne and God crowned him. God prophetically foreshadowing thousands of years to bring us to this point in human history where we stand now. A church that has an open door. I said before, an open door and the crown and all. It's all there. It's like, you have to know God has given us an open door. And listen, because we're carrying these kind of revelations, we get to go in first. And God is calling us to go in by faith. He says, listen, you are dealing with a lineage of people that are the greats of all time. All these greats of all time, from Abraham to David, these were people of faith. These people that shook nations. And Caleb, because you're going to have a little more respect to think you're just going to walk up in there. He's requiring faith the way he required it from them. He's requiring it from us. Amen? Because you're in a lineage of faith. You're a lineage of inheritance that was built by forefathers, the greats of 4,000 or 5,000 years. The greats of each generation had their foundation in this crown. They contributed to it by faith. They carried it by faith. They inherited by faith. We have to do the same. Amen? And he wants us to believe that door, because he is going to crown a global company of priests. You want to talk about harvest. Now, go to Revelation 6, something that culminated in 2018 that will birth in our day now. Say Revelation 5. I need you to see this. Verse 6, and I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes. You know what that is? That's the perfection of wisdom, the perfection of the king of the crown, all together in one crown, which are the seven spirits of God that will be released. Amen? And they came and took the book out. He taken the book, and the elders sing a new song. They start collecting the prayers of the saints at this point. And the incense and the prayers of the saints go up before the throne. And they start singing a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book. You were slain and redeemed us unto God by the blood out of every nation, by your blood. And you've now made us kings and priests. And we will what? Now reign in the earth. Do you know what they were doing? I believe they were looking back all the way to the original planting. Finally, the harvest has come. Finally, the kings are going to come out from the right hand of God. Not one king, but a host of kings carrying heavenly authority in the earth. And they're going to come in and start possessing the gates of the enemy. Community gates, educational gates, financial gates. They are going to possess everything. They're going to possess the healing gates and put hospitals out of business. They're going to possess the political gates. They're going to possess these gates that the enemy had control of. A global company of priests would come in through that door. They would come in as priests. They come out as kings. You come in as a priest, as a church. You're coming out as a king. Say, we go in as priests. You don't come out as a priest. You go in as a priest. You come out crowned with a crown that's been perfected by Christ himself. He's wearing the absolute perfection, because the Father added his stuff with David's stuff. And now it is full of stuff. Amen? And now they're saying the kings and priests are reigning the earth. The seven inheritances will release. It's time for the crowning of the church. They were singing that during John's encounter. And it hadn't even happened yet. And yet it has happened. And I don't know how John's going to do that all over again. I don't understand how that works. But God, you know, spiritual stuff. Amen? Because it's about to happen. He's going to crown the church. Shouldn't he's going to crown the church? And go to chapter 6. Boy, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you better get ready. Because life as you know it's not going to be the same. Because where you've been sitting, you're about to fly with glory and power. And I'm going to let Cody, I'm going to let him share what he saw. Amen. Revelation 6. When the Lamb opened one of the seals. Ooh, do you understand? We are in direct harvest season of this incredible event. That started all the way back with Abraham. When he opens this seal, the harvest that's going to come out of this seal, this first seal, was planting 6,000 years in the making. God's going to culminate the ages in one awesome run. And I heard as it was a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And what? A crown was what? It was the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. The crown was given to the global company of priests. The bridal company gets crowned. And God not now doesn't have one king on one throne. Because of this ingenious plan of God, he took the throne in the right hand of God. And then Christ now has authority to share his throne with an entire church. A global church. So there won't be one Solomon in the earth anymore. And not just one David or just one Joseph. The enemy is going to be faced with a minimum of 100,000 Davids in the earth. 100,000 Solomons in the earth. To execute dominion, and they went forth conquering to conquer. They will sit and possess the gates of this world system until the Lord calls us home. The nations will topple. They'll shake and topple. The systems of the world will topple. The greatest single authority and dominion ever given to a church. And Christ will administrate it from his throne, but he's going to release that authority to a multitude. And power and wisdom will come with it. It won't just be wealth. It's wealth, power, wisdom, dominion. Omnipresent omniscience. Omnipotent dominion. A heavenly glory coming out of a heavenly throne that's been perfected by the Father in Christ himself. That crown will be like no other crown. That's why he's saying, when this comes, don't let anybody take this. Keep it. Don't lose it, because there's another church coming behind it called the Laodiceans. They're going to grow cold. He did not promise them a free ride. The two final churches of the age, we're in it. That authority, power, and glory, we are in direct season now. We are like this in the Spirit. Ready to deliver. Ready to deliver. Say, ready to deliver. God has called this house to understand this mystery. Isn't that amazing? And God has not only called us to understand the mystery, God has set an open. How can you go through a door you don't even know what that door is about? Unless you understand the mystery, you can't go there because you can't see it. You don't have a clue what it is. He opened that door and he led us there. He's been leading us there all along, laying a pathway. Why? Because it was so high. It wasn't enough to just get through the door. It wasn't enough to go to the throne of grace. It wasn't enough to move into the garden. It wasn't enough to move into the rest. That was all qualifying things. It still wasn't enough until we got into the Father. Started fulfilling the promises of Christ. He said, listen, there is a day that I'll no longer speak to you in Proverbs. I'm going to openly bring you face to face to my Father. I'm going to restore what Adam lost. My joy you're going to have. I'm going to bring you into the Father's love, and he's going to take the orphan out of you. He's going to take all the stuff out of you. And then he's going to make you a bona fide son. And then you can pray to him, he said. And then this is what the Lord said. You can pray to him after he loves you, and then I'll do it. He promised he would do it. Look at the remarkable journey of finding the Father's love with all this and the Lord's promise that I have set an open door, and what I started, I will finish. He that began a good work in us will complete. This crown will come to full fruition in the earth. Isn't that awesome? In the mystery of it, God didn't want to crown one anymore. He wanted to crown all. Glory to God forever. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah. Cody, come up here, my brother. Share that encounter you had.
Cool. So I was just praying on Monday after it was like holidays. I was like, I got to get back in there. You know, kind of holiday lag was on me. So I'm moving through my little thing I do before work. I go into prayer and I move up the mountain and I break through the Father's love and I'm just being loved and I'm just overwhelmed. It was a while. And he's like, you know, you got an assignment. You still have that assignment. He has me on an assignment of intercession right now. So I started interceding. I started interceding and praying, like meditating, trying to move towards the door. And then I see this big door in front of me. It's huge and it's glowing like white glory coming out of it. And he takes me through the commissioning till after the commissioning. And I'm seeing us with dunamis power, like words of dunamis power coming out of our mouths. And I saw these words and they were touching and affecting everything around us. And as the words were touching and everything, they started becoming flesh and they were moving at the speed of light. And as these words were moving, they started healing the broken and the sick. And so as the words became flesh, they were moving at the speed of light and they were touching and healing bodies and they were healing atmospheres. And I saw whole churches being made whole. I saw entire cities being affected by this. And he gave me the scripture of John 6:36, that these words are spirit and these words are life.
Isn't that awesome? With all this, it's not going to be like this anymore. The building's going to go up and it's going to go up fast. In the age of demonstration, apostolic demonstration. When we go through that door, eyewitness. Everything about the apostolic office will fully confirm. Eyewitness testimony, all of the things that he has shown will all culminate with a bam, 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 bam. Isn't that awesome? But we did not let go of his words. What did he say about the church? He said, you kept my words. You didn't let go. That wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. But God believed in us. Amen. And I say us. It's awesome. You want to share?
I just wanted to share just a little definition about crown, because from Webster's, his 1828 dictionary, and we know that a crown is an ornament that's worn on the head by kings and princes as a badge or of imperial or regal power and dignity. And he was speaking to me that a crown is not just for us, but a crown is also for that others will recognize what God has placed upon that person or upon us, and that they'll be able to come to us because we'll have the lampstand, the crown with the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord to be able to solve the world's problems. We'll be known as problem solvers. But I wanted to read you just a couple other things that it says in the Webster's about the crown. The crown means to cover, to honor, to dignify, to adorn, to be crowned with glory and honor in Psalm 8:5. It means to reward, to bestow an honorary reward, to be a victor crowned. But one of the very last things it says is to finish, to complete, to perfect. To finish, to complete, to perfect. There's going to be a perfection with the coming of the crowning, a perfection, a completion. It's a symbol of oneness and divine union with the Lord. If we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, in Ephesians 2:6, we are seated in him. We are seated with him. We are seated in him on his throne. And we are going to have that extension of the throne from heaven on earth. Heaven on earth.
Got to finish with Zechariah 4. He began with Zechariah 4. Because this was it. He said, he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is, because he showed him lampstand. He says, what is this? This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. It's not going to be accomplished. I wish I'd have just believed him in the beginning and not tried to do that. I'd be much well off, much better off right now. Anyway, who art thou, O great mountain of the last days? It's going to fall. You know, he said that to the church of Philadelphia. He said, the system's going to fall. It's going to bow. He said, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become leveled ground. He shall bring forth the final stone, the crown, the final crown. Headstone means the crown. There was shoutings. Watch this. Grace, grace. Say grace, grace. You know what the grace, grace is? The grace of a priest to carry and be led by that lamp. The grace of a king to wear the crown. It's the priest that carries the lamp. It's the king that wears the crown. It cannot be done without both of them. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah.
If you begin reading in the beginning of Zechariah, he says these things are symbolic of things to come. He was telling the men that were there with Zechariah. And when God was doing this through these people, they had no clue, even though there was something in the natural God was doing, but God was painting a picture that was going to be for us. And in Zechariah chapter 6, it says, then take the silver and the gold and make crowns. It's plural. Interesting. It says, take the silver and the gold and make crowns and set it upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jesedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and we all know who the branch is, it was symbolic of the Lord Jesus, the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And if we read in the other translations, I believe the NIV says there will be harmony between the two offices, speaking of king and priest. So Jesus was, that was a picture of, God was painting a picture through there of Jesus was going to be the one that was going to sit on a king's throne as a priest, as a high priest. Because Jesus is both high priest and he's king of kings. He's king and a priest. And he sat, and God was having them do all this in the natural to paint a picture of something that was going to happen spiritually. And Jesus inherited, and what's awesome, it says in verse 14, and the crowns shall be to them, to Halem, to Tobijah, and to Jedahai, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And then it says, and they that are far off shall come and build the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So who's the one that's building this temple? Well, the Lord Jesus. Remember, we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God, and we're the living stones. And the Lord Jesus, in his role in Zechariah 4, he mentions he's the one that holds the plumb line. He's the one. Jesus is the one that's building the temple of God. And he's the one that's laying the headstone. He's the one that's completing everything. And we are the living stones. And we're participants. Because remember, Jesus, he's going to do it through us. I mean, we are the living stones. He's doing all this picture through us. Because even though he inherited for him to sit on the throne and to wear the crown, and who did he do it all for? Remember? He's in heaven right now, where there's nothing needed in heaven. Everything, fullness is there. So he inherited everything to restore back unto man, to give it all back unto us. And when the Lord through Pastor LaRue was saying, what took place, why he took that throne into heaven, David's throne, is because that's the highest rule of authority. And the devil can't, I mean, that place is untouchable by the devil. And that's the highest place of authority. And then he raised us together. We sit with him. And from that place, he's made us kings and priests. Kings and priests, because we are one with Christ. We have his DNA. We're like little Jesuses walking on the earth. And that's why I mentioned two or three Sundays ago when Tina was up here, that just the way Jesus came in through the virgin birth as a seed in Mary, when we're born again, the same thing happens. Jesus, we are the seed of Christ. Like, we have his DNA. We're born again, and the same seed needs to be developed. We need to feed the word of God. We can grow up to be Christ, little Christ on the earth. We're not deity, but we're an extension of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the fullness of the body.